Corinthians and verses 11 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 through 19. And the sermon title is Calling Good Deeds Evil. One of the experiences that is true for virtually all believers who are walking by the power of God's Spirit and desiring to show God's grace and His love to others is that you will do things for other people, and those good things that you do will be regarded as evil. Your good works that you do for others are called evil works. One of the most difficult things for Christians to get acclimated to is this concept of you doing what is right and then having it called evil. And so when we come to the Apostle Paul, that's what's going on in this passage. He was doing incredibly awesome, wonderful works for the Corinthians, and they called them evil works. And there were those in the church that said his motives were selfish, were deceptive, and that his generosity was simply a means of capturing them through deceit. So his good was spoken evil of. How many of you have been in a situation where you genuinely did something good for other people and they call it evil? Sometimes it's in family systems, family dynamics, and you genuinely, from a heart of love, want to do something that's beneficial and good for another person, and they wad that up and they regard it as the worst thing, and they attribute to you all sorts of evil motives. In work situations, you genuinely put other people ahead of yourself and you give them credit, and all of a sudden the whole thing turns upside down and you're regarded as a horrible person. Or you give a gift out of heartfelt love for someone else and they treat it disrespectfully and as if it's a worse thing. This is the experience of Christians who walk by the Spirit and pour out God's grace and goodness on others. It happened to Christ. Here he is preaching the truth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, giving to them the good news of the coming kingdom. And they said, oh, he's got a demon. He does all his good works by the power of Beelzebub. He's an evil person. Paul, same thing happened to him. So don't be surprised if it happens to you. All right, let's look now, please, in verses 11 and 12, where Paul is arguing that he is not lacking in the biblical marks of an apostle. He is an apostle, and he's not lacking in the biblical marks of an apostle. I have become a boasting fool. I'm in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He has just gone through his experiences and what God has taught him. He does not like to do this, but he is, in the longest section of all of his epistles, exonerating himself, explaining his training, explaining his experience. He's not holding back because he has been attacked for all sorts of things in Corinth. And so he doesn't like to talk about himself. His weaknesses, sure. About the Lord, absolutely. But not about himself. I have become a boasting fool. You have compelled me, for I was being obligated by you to be being made conspicuous. You forced me, he says, to have to deal with who I am, what I do, and my authority. You've obligated me into putting myself forward. I do not like to be the center of the spotlight. That belongs to the Lord Jesus, not to me. But in this situation, and I'm glad because we know more about Paul from 2 Corinthians than all of the other epistles combined. We wouldn't know that our apostle had conflicts without and fears within, and that's the summation of his entire life. We have a tremendous amount, and I'm so thankful that this problem in Corinth provided him the opportunity. For I in nothing have been behind the most super apostles, although I'm nothing. He says, I'm not behind any of the so-called super apostles. That's what they called themselves, these false teachers who'd moved in on Paul's church. And they had such spirituality that it was beyond the comprehension of the Corinthians. They were super apostles. Their systems were so elaborate, the average hoi polloi couldn't understand them. That's because they're false. It's all based on wrong ideas and wrong doctrines. But Paul says, I am behind the most super apostles. Although I'm nothing. I know a number of years ago, more than 20 now, we had an individual in the church, I'll talk about it, he's with the Lord and so is his wife, but he got contrary, sideways with ourselves as a church, and he thought that the only thing he would ever do was to teach prophecy. That was it. And that's all he would do, was going to teach prophecy. And I tried to guide him and tried to get him, and there was no changing, there was no explaining. He took a stance that he is the one to set the direction and philosophy of the church and the ministry. And so we as elders sat down with him and his wife one afternoon, and what we decided we were going to do was take him out of his teaching position. We didn't put him under excluding him from the church. We didn't expel him. His doctrine wasn't very far off, but his philosophy of ministry and his attitude towards the leadership wasn't where it should be. So he shouldn't be exporting that. He shouldn't be teaching. So we sat and took, and our position was, we're going to give you a break from teaching and take this class and go a different direction. And as you can imagine, it did not end well. He was very, very angry. It became apparent that the only reason he had come to our church was to gain a teaching position. And as it turned out, in the years that he had, that we could track back about 30 years at that point, similar things had happened in all the other churches. But I found it really interesting in the exchanges in that meeting, he accused Michael, our chairman of the board, as being someone who is involved in psychobabble. Psychobabble is what he said to my brother, to whom I owe my life, who taught me that God's emotions are real and true. Good German background. Through Michael's ministry, I gained a new understanding of God. And me? He accused me of being nothing but a janitor.
But you're a good one.
I'm a good janitor. You should have seen the toilet I unplugged on Monday. Whoa, was it a doozy? Andrea comes to my office. Marv, we have a plugged handicapped stall in the girls' bathroom. I said, all right, you run shotgun, make sure nobody comes in here. And I got the serious tools out. How was that plugged? But in his room, in his worldview, there's no room for someone to teach the word with Greek and Hebrew and an earned doctorate and clean toilets. But Paul did it. He worked as a leather worker. And I promise you, The way they handled hides in those days, they were nasty when they got to him. It still had, tent is not canvas in his day, it's leather. They still had, you know, animals don't willingly give up their hides. You realize that? You know, you see that nice sheepskin car seat. You ever had one of those 20 years ago? Nobody buys them anymore. Stupid idea. They're real nice and plush. But that's not how it comes out. Paul did it. And he did it for 17 months while he was at Corinth. But he says, I'm not lacking any biblical marks of an apostle, no matter what they accuse me. Look at verse 12. Although I am nothing because the power is of God. Indeed, the signs of the apostle with the article. So if you are an apostle, you do these signs. I remember I was in Des Moines, Iowa. No, it's north of Des Moines, someplace up there. And I was having a meltdown. I called Michael. He walked me back from the edge. But I was up there and I was in a class, and there were some materials that we were using in the church at the time. And this guy, he's maybe 30. He's a pastor of a church. And he's going through Ephesians, and he says, I am an apostle. You know, in Ephesians 4, where he talks about he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, pastor, teach, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And he says, I am an apostle. And the whole class, there's about 40 of us, they all say, oh, he's an apostle. So, you know, I raised my hand, you know, being a biblicist. And I said, so are you using the term differently in Ephesians 4 than how it's used elsewhere? No, I'm using it the same. So I start going through that from chapter 1:1. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Is this true of you? As Paul lays out the marks of an apostle in Ephesians, because he has the right by Christ himself to lay the foundation of the church. This guy doesn't. He's at best a pastor teacher. And so I go through these passages, and it's clear as daylight that the guy is not an apostle. I said, how do you answer these biblical requirements for being an apostle? And the whole audience was appalled at me. The whole class, it was like I had leprosy. How dare I question his statement? And you know what his answer to me was? I'm an apostle. And the class went on. I thought, man, we have got to part company with these guys because their system is wonky. And we did. And they still think they're apostles, but they're not. Why not? Well, look at verse 12. Indeed, the signs of the apostle have been accomplished in you in all patience, endurance, not a happenstance, accidentally, one-time event, but with steadfast encouragement, these signs of the apostle have been accomplished. Completed nuance, passive nuance, they were done by the Holy Spirit through Paul. In miracles, these are the signs, in miracles or signs, in wonders and powers, plural. So an apostle can work signs, wonders, and powers, like raising people from the dead, Eutychus, like healing people. Paul did it all the time. Like speaking in unknown languages. Paul, when he traveled, goes to a bizarre corner of the Roman Empire, and they're speaking some odd dialect. He goes in there and gives them the gospel. What a tool to be able to do that. To be able to go to Burundi and speak Kurundi. I tried speaking French. They're supposed to speak French. I gave my introduction in French. I looked out there. They're looking around. Nobody understood a word that I said. Maybe it was my accent. No, they don't understand French. It's the trade language, but they don't use it. They're more English now than anything, which is good for me. But to be able to go and do that, to be able to go to a church and say, you know what you guys need? You need an evangelist. And give the gift of evangelism. You ever been around an evangelist? How many of you have evangelists? Anybody have evangelist friends? A couple of you? Oh, they are so much fun. They lead people to the Lord everywhere. Charlie's an evangelist. You know, so he drags along pastors and teachers. Why doesn't Charlie do? Well, he will if he has to. You know, he taught Romans because we were starting over, and it's a good, you know, he doesn't have to prepare to do Romans. But he'd much prefer other people to do the teaching. We got three guys going next summer. I'm doing Old Testament survey. You know, why am I doing that? Well, because I've done it a bunch of times and I love the Old Testament. And they don't teach the Old Testament, so I'm going to try to equip them to do that. What's Charlie going to be doing? You know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be out playing soccer or football with kids, leading them to Christ. Evangelists lead people to Christ. Got another guy, Clyde Annandale. He and I were working together 40 years ago. He's an evangelist. Everywhere he goes, he leads people to Christ. He goes out to Palm Springs, California, and a church grows up. Of 400, let's see, he had, by the time, it was over 1,000 people that he turned over to somebody else and walked away from it. He was bored with it. But evangelists lead people to Christ. Paul would show up and, oh, you know, you, look, Ephesus, oh, Laodicea, you need an evangelist. And he would give a gift of evangelist by the Holy Spirit to an individual in that congregation. Apostles can give gifts. That's not going on today because we don't have any more apostles. No matter what the sign says in the parking spot in the church, apostles, so-and-so, they are not apostles. Okay? The marks of an apostle, the mark, the signs of an apostle. Paul is not lacking the biblical marks of an apostle. Man, I need to hurry up here. Verses 13 and 14. Paul would not burden the Corinthians. Let's look at verse 13. For what is it where you have inferiority compared to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not freeload off of you? Forgive me this unrighteousness. So Paul says, you know, how am I harming you as an apostle, other than the fact that I, unlike the super apostles, didn't freeload off of you. Verse 14, behold, three times I am having readiness to come. So he came on the second missionary journey and he planted the church. That was a 17-month trip. There were problems that weren't solved from 1 Corinthians, the letter 1 Corinthians. He made a short visit where he was opposed face to face by these false teachers, these super apostles, and rather than fight it out, he withdrew, wrote the sorrowful letter, when sent it by Titus, and now he's ready to come again now that the church has repented. These, behold, three times I am being ready to come to you, and I will not freeload off of you, for I seek not your stuff, but you. Why? For the children are not obligated for the parents to store away, but the parents for the children. So Paul argues here, he's the father, they're the children, and it's his responsibility to provide for them, not them for him. Now we know he certainly took money from other churches. Philippi supported him through those 17 months. That's why we have the letter called Philippians. But the refusal of Paul to join in and take funds from them has to do with the uniqueness of the Corinthians and these super apostles who actually wanted their stuff. They were in it for the money. I remember in high school, I was already walking with the Lord. I was going to Phoenix Christian High School. I was teaching in my local church in the high school department. Whenever they'd give me a chance, man, I was all about studying the Bible in those days, thinking, man, it would be really cool to make a living studying the Bible. I had this wide margin and was writing notes in Luke 15. Aha! Oh, I understand that. Oh, that's so cool. And you know, during that time, I was, you know, just looking through all of these different things. And at that point, I was planning to go into medicine. But I had a friend who didn't go to a Bible church. I don't know what kind of church he went to. And he said to me one day, he didn't go, he went to Phoenix, not to Phoenix Christian, but to another Washington high school. And he said, you know, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. I think it would be an easy way to make a living. And I was appalled. You know, how can you even think that? But that's what these super apostles were doing. And I want to just make a side note here. This is off the subject. You do not have to pay for this side application. You don't have to pay for any of it. That's why we take up the offering first. But there are systems of economics that teach you should donate everything to the church and have nothing in savings. And my dad, in his later years, he had people who came regularly from his Sunday school class. It was a class, everybody in it was over 80. So, I mean, that's their niche. And they were coming to him, telling him that he should not leave his inheritance to his children, but to the church. This is what they were arguing and telling him, because that was the teaching that they were giving at that point to these old folks. Besides, your children don't like you anyway. You know, and he asked me, what do you think? I said, well, you know, what you do with your money is up to you, but it's certainly not inappropriate for you to leave it to your children, because that's what Scripture teaches. And the righteous man leaves his children's children an inheritance. One of those good economic passages from Proverbs. But this is one of those statements that just rolls off the cuff. You are responsible for God in the management of your finances, and that certainly includes your children, primarily, solely, in fact. All right, next verse, 15 to 16. Paul was accused of evil when he did good. The real reason why I'm here, verses 15 and 16. Now I verily, very happily will spend and will be completely spent. It's a play on words here. He's going to spend his money and he's going to be completely exhausted. So using spend in two different ways. One, literally spending money. Two, exhausting himself on behalf of your souls, though the more abundantly I am loving you, the less I am being loved. The more Paul gave to them, the more they interpreted it as weakness and as something to be disdained. Now let it be known, I am not oppressing you. Now if he were oppressing, they would be happy to receive it, because these super apostles were doing that. Now let it be known, I am not oppressing you. But being in a state of shrewdness and craftiness, I received you, I caught you in deceit or guile. This is what the super apostles are saying. He's quoting back to them what they are saying about the apostle. So when Paul says, I'm not taking any of your money, I want you, not your stuff, other people will support me when I come, the false teachers are saying, whoa, he's really shrewd. See, he's catching you with deceit and craftiness by not giving you the privilege of giving money to him. See how they took Paul's goodness and they twisted it and made it evil? That happens all the time. Paul, out of the grace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, richly gives to them, and they take it and twist it and said, "Oh, you're just being crafty and shrewd. It's part of your shtick." You know, I hesitate to bring up President Trump, so I'm going to talk about the entrepreneur Trump. How many of you watch The Apprentice? I love The Apprentice. You know why I like The Apprentice? Because good management is good management. I mean, you know, I'm sorry, I'll confess this. I like the, you know, bar redos, the restaurant redos. I like all of those kinds of shows because he goes in there and he's a professional and he knows what's going on. And management is management, whether it's a kitchen in a restaurant or whether it's a office in the school. But Trump did stuff that I always learned something from him when he sat around at that, "You're fired," you know what I'm talking about? One time, he did a Celebrity Apprentice deal. And the guy who actually won it was Trace Adkins. And Trump would have offered him a job. Lots of money. But Trace said no, and Trump said, "Why is that?" He says, "Because right now I'm really committed to a project called Wounded Warriors." You know what I'm talking about? Wounded Warriors? If you watch any streaming television, you'll see this nonprofit corporation. And I thought, you know, that's really neat. Here's two men, powerful individuals. I went and bought the CD because of that. Oh boy, do I like his music. I like CDs too. It's unfortunate. You know, I keep putting my phone on top of it thinking somehow this will manage to get into there so I can play it in my truck, but I don't know. It's voodoo. But here are two men. Why would anybody attribute to them anything other than a project of goodness? But it happens all the time. One of the Hunt daughters became a believer. Did you know that? You know the Hunt is synonymous with wealth in Texas. One of his daughters became a believer. And she pours out her money everywhere in Christian causes. The Hope Center down at Plano Parkway in Custer. That's her. She built that with her money. And all kinds of Christian organizations go there and have low rent and a nice facility. And so, oh, you know, she's just doing it for the tax write-off. No, she's not. But we have our good spoken evil of all the time. And it hurts. You do the right thing for the right reason, and then you get this backlash of being accused of doing evil. But everything that Paul did and everybody he sent, he did for the edification, for the building up of the Corinthians. Let's look at the next verses, verses 17 through 19. "Not anyone of whom I sent to you, through him did I exploit you." Paul made sure that everyone he sent was fully aware of the protocols he had in place, that they would not take finances from the Corinthians, and they would do everything for edification. He didn't exploit them in any way, and neither did anybody else. Verse 18. "I exhorted Titus." That means I strongly put it into his mind. "I exhorted Titus, and I dispatched together with him the brother," unnamed. So Titus and another, often Paul would send a minimum of two. "Not anything, and not in anything, did Titus exploit you. Did we not walk in the same spirit, Titus Paul, the brother, everybody he sent, did we not all walk in the same steps? Again, verse 19, are you thinking we are defending ourselves to you? Is this some kind of a shtick that we're doing this because of the grace of God and our love for you, for the edification? Are you still thinking we're defending ourselves? Before the face of God in Christ, we are seeking now in all things, beloved ones, on behalf of your edification. Everything and everyone has been sent to you for edification. So my encouragement to you is not to lose sight. And I'm speaking this message to myself as much as to anyone. Do not lose sight of the necessity of doing what is right, what is edifying for other people, even when they speak evil of it. They can take the best intentions, the best actions, and reinterpret it and spin it and turn it into something evil. As you walk with the Spirit and you pour out God's grace and His goodness of others, don't be surprised by false accusations. Think about it. Did that happen to Jesus?
Yep.
Check. Did that happen to Paul? Check. Has that happened to you? Check. Paul?